We have ushers that can bring you one. If you need one, just raise your hand. All right, I think we're all set today. Hey, we're going to be in John, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, that's page 695 in the Church Bible. We've been in what I called a 10-week series, Be Real. We're going to go four more weeks on this today and four more weeks. And we're going to break that up because we already have some other stuff planned. But I couldn't pack it all in. I didn't think y'all wanted to be here for a two-hour sermon today. And I kept going and going and going. And so when I got into the meat of this, this is like we're getting into what 1 John is all about now. We've like everything else has been leading up to these five things to give us confidence. And he said, I write these things so that you may know you have eternal life. And he's going to give us five things we can know, K-N-O-W for sure. So today we're going to begin this new journey of wrapping up 1 John with five life-changing certainties for every single believer's life. This is for the believer. Certainties that can revolutionize your life. Certainties that you can literally anchor your life in as you live in them. It's way too much for one Sunday. So we're just going to do, out of these five, we're just one a week and just focus in on those one and kind of wring this out. You ever use washcloths to take a bath with? You wring them out and you get all the soap out. That's what we're going to do with this scripture. We're going to just wring it out and try to take every single thing we can, especially out of these five things. Man has a natural desire for certainty, don't they? How many of you love just get up in the morning and go, man, I just hope today is so uncertain, and that would stink, right? You'd be like, I want predictability in my life. We kind of rest in that. And the fact is, uncertainty is a major cause of stress in your life, or at least it can be. It can cause worry, anxiety. Uncertainty can fuel. Maybe it's not the cause, because the real cause is maybe a lack of faith and some other issues, but it can fuel all of that, can it? To help us through the uncertainty of life, John wrote 1 John, and he gives us these foundational truths that he's been leading up to with love and all these other things. And in this little tiny letter, it's just an epistle of five short chapters, not even very long chapters. You can read the whole book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John, in maybe 15 minutes, if that, maybe 10 minutes. And in this little tiny letter written to probably the church of Ephesus, this know, K-N-O-W, is mentioned 39 times. 39 times. It's really amazing what lengths men and women, mankind, will go to ensure certainty in their lives. People, not you, of course, but other people, they sometimes get angry when things aren't certain. When change comes their way, because that's what happens with uncertainty, change is coming. Different than what maybe I'm thinking should be here. And when that happens, sometimes we'll blow our stack. We're not gonna do things differently. And we'll try to use that anger to manipulate people to keep the status quo. You've never done that, right? Your husband's never, no poking, no looking. Come on, Susan. I'm just kidding. Really, I'm just kidding. Well, that was terrible. I've never done that before in my life. I'm really sorry. Forgive me. Sorry on live stream. So listen, we do that. We take those and we manipulate life, don't we? We manipulate people because we want the status quo. Or we will accept the status quo when there is another option that's so much better. Like people have proved it to us, and our family is begging us to change something, and we're so comfortable. It may be even something that's bad for us, but we know that. We know where that goes, and this other path is better, but because of the uncertainty, because of the change involved, we'll fight for that. We'll cling to what we know. You ever heard the saying, better the devil you know than the... Right? You've heard that before. People, to have certainty in their life, they'll consult mediums and psychics. Isn't that crazy? None of you would ever do that. I get that, and that's a good thing. So listen, when we were on our trip 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whatever it was, we've always wanted to see the Biltmore home. It's spectacular, and we've never been there. And so on our way back, it just happened to be that we could spend a night in Asheville and walk through the Biltmore. How many people have seen the Biltmore home? Incredible, right? It's just beautiful. It's worth a day to walk through the grounds and take some of the tours. Cornelius, that was George, that was his grandson. I mean, the money lasted for so long because there was so much of it. Cornelius Vanderbilt was the railroad tycoon, made like $500 million, which born in the 1700s and died in the 1800s, that was a ton of money. That was insane money. That has been billions and billions, probably one of the richest men in the world today. And Cornelius Vanderbilt, I didn't know till I got home and I was studying for this message and thinking about that and started Googling, you know, stuff. And I found out Cornelius Vanderbilt consulted with psychics and mediums because he was so scared of the future. He was so uncertain what the future might bring. Isn't that crazy? Imagine a life with no certainties just for a moment. Just play this game with me for a second. Gravity. Imagine every night you have to strap yourself into bed because you're never certain about gravity. You don't want to be floating in the air and wake up and suddenly gravity kicks in, whack, you land on the ground. So you take time to strap yourself into bed so you don't get into trouble. Imagine every street and every sidewalk has handles every couple of feet to grab onto as you're walking in case gravity suddenly stops and you start floating away. Children just sometimes get lost because they weren't holding on at the right time. How terrible would that be? Imagine water. Imagine a world where every single one of us, and I'm terrible at science, but we all had to become a chemist. I was terrible at chemistry. Terrible. We have to constantly check the water we drink. I mean, as we're drinking it, we have to monitor the content because there's no certainty. You see, sometimes our water, for no apparent reason at all, picks up and combines with other elements in the air, and there's no explanation for this. So we all have to know how to study the water and know the contents of it because our H2O, hydrogen with two hydrogens, one oxygen, suddenly, without explanation, combines with four other known elements and creates H2SO4, which doesn't seem like a big deal. It's just four things being added until you realize that that's the chemical compound for sulfuric acid. And if you drink that, it's a big problem. So we don't have any certainty that what we're about to drink is really H2O. What kind of life would that be? Imagine a life where you're not certain that you'll have your job tomorrow. Wait one second. I guess some of us in this congregation live with that uncertainty, don't we? Imagine a life where you're not certain about the faithfulness or dependence of your spouse. Yet some of you do. Imagine a world where you're not sure if your child is going to survive or your grandchild is going to survive an illness. But some of you have lived through that. Uncertainty interrupts your ability to plan for the future. Say that again. Uncertainty interrupts your ability to plan for the future. Our brains make decisions for the future based on past experiences. And when the future is uncertain, or when we're experiencing something new, we draw on the past to understand what might happen. And when that happens, when we're not certain, we can't rely on the past experiences to help us navigate and interpret what we might be walking into in the future. We can't use that to make decisions that will help us navigate those obstacles. And this is why this explains why it's so difficult for people to accept change, to embrace change. That's hard for you, isn't it, sometimes? That's really hard. Especially as we get older. As I get older, this gets harder for me too. And guess what? You have more experiences. That's why you have more filters. That's why it's more difficult. You ever thought about that? When we're young and dumb, right? We don't think we're young and dumb, but when we're young with not many experiences, we don't have all those filters. Everything's new, and we're just kind of bobbing through life, enjoying things. We don't have all those filters when bad things happen to us because of some dumb mistake we did. And once we start picking those up, change gets more difficult and more difficult and more difficult, and we like certainty, don't we? We like certainty. Uncertainty causes great stress in our life. It's the fear of the unknown. What if things turn out badly? How am I going to cope with this if it happens? And to top it all off, most people overestimate how bad they feel when something bad happens, right? And that exasperates this whole problem. That just makes everything a little bit worse, because when something bad happens, it's always so bad, right? It's always the worst thing. Well, there's good news this morning, now that you're glad you came to church for that interesting thing. The Apostle John helps increase our certainty with five important areas of life. We're going to cover one of those five today. And the first certainty that he tells us about in this closing section is Jesus is God. Can you just write that down and near this verse, near verse 6? That's what he's getting through. Verse 6 through 11, that's what he's teaching us. Jesus is God. That's a summation right there. And that's so foundational. How do we know Jesus is God, though? In Matthew chapter 27, people call Jesus a liar and a deceiver. Others suggested that he was just a religious zealot or a religious fanatic. Anybody ever called you a religious fanatic? I've been called that a time or two. Others suggested he was insane, a madman. You ever been called? No, I'm just kidding. In fact, the religious elite called him the devil. Said he was in partnership with the devil. He was possessed, they said. So how do we know? We weren't there. How do we know for certain? God provides three infallible witnesses to prove that Jesus is God. So let's look at John's letter and discover those. And starting in verse 6, 1 John 5, 6. This is the one who came by, look at this, water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. Water refers to the baptism that Jesus experienced in the Jordan when the Father spoke to him from heaven. And he said this, "This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." I want you to close your eyes for a second. Can you just play this game with me? And I want you to imagine being there, and you're at the water's edge of the Jordan River, and you're watching Jesus meet John the Baptist, right? He's his cousin, so they know each other, and they high five or whatever, and they get close to each other, and he says, "John, I want you to baptize me. I don't want to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you." And then all of a sudden, John agrees to do it, and he puts Jesus in under the water and brings him back up, and you hear the heavens open and this audible voice of God come through and say, "This is my Son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." Can you imagine being there in that moment? Can you fathom hearing the voice of Almighty God speak about this thing you're witnessing in that instant? Wouldn't that be astonishing? But there's more than that. At the exact time that all of that happened, the voice of God came from heaven. The scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit literally, quite literally, descended and rested on Jesus in such a tangible form. The only way the authors could describe it is as it was like a dove landing on him. Isn't that incredible? This was the Father's authentication of Christ. This was the Father's substantiation of his life, of the ministry of Jesus, and most importantly, of the identity of who Christ was, is. But there's a second witness right here in this verse. The water and the blood. There is one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and the blood. Forgive me, my thing messed up here. The blood is our second witness. Jesus' baptism was not the only time that people actually heard the audible voice of God. As time drew for Jesus to die, Jesus prays this prayer. And he says, and once again God speaks, but Jesus prays this prayer, and he says, God, glorify your name. I mean, that's a prayer, right? Have you ever prayed that prayer? That's an incredible, glorify your name by, you know, I pray it constantly when I'm about to get up to preach. God, I don't want the glory. I want you to be lifted up through these words. This is your word that I'm speaking about. Speak through me. So God, glorify your name. Jesus is about to go to the cross. God, glorify your name. And again, the heavens open and God shouts down, I have glorified it, meaning his name, and I will glorify it again, meaning the cross. I'm going to glorify my name and what you're about to do in the cross. Listen, at the cross, the Father witnessed Jesus' death in incredible, miraculous power through supernatural darkness, by perhaps the worst earthquake that our earth has ever seen up until that day and time. Supernatural earthquake. And get this, the temple curtain that you may not have given much thought about when you read the Bible, but the temple curtain was 4 inches. Is that 4 inches? 4 inches thick. Have you ever seen any of your curtains in your home? You could put all of your curtains together and they wouldn't be 4 inches thick, would they? 4-inch thick curtain. But that's not the big thing. It was 18 stories tall that separated the holy place from the most holy place, this massive curtain that went up. And supernaturally, God, the moment Jesus died, you had darkness settle in so they couldn't look upon Jesus. You had this massive earthquake. As soon as he said, I give you my spirit, the massive earthquake, and at that moment, it says the temple and the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Jesus, through his blood, opened the way for us as believers to go into the Holy of Holies, but no man could have accomplished that task. No man could have torn that massive curtain from top to bottom. Perhaps you could have arranged horses from the bottom and torn it apart, possibly, but not from the top to the bottom. He makes that so clear in the Bible. But the third witness, those are the first two. The third witness is even more profound than the first two. The third witness is the Spirit. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is what? Truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We could go into the Old Testament and how there had to be two or three witnesses and all of that. God gives us three. And all of them are in agreement. The primary role of the Holy Spirit is always to bear witness to Christ. In fact, he is the Spirit of truth, so you can trust him. You can believe him. In fact, the Holy Spirit was present at all three of these events that we've spoken about, and he is present now. If you seek him, he will testify to your heart about all of these things and so much more. How does the Spirit witness to the heart of the believer? He does that, as the Apostle Paul said. I love this verse. You're going to discuss it in your group this week. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Remember last week, we talked about perfect love casts out fear, and Paul and John are in agreement with all of that. But you received the spirit of sonship. How incredible. The spirit of sonship. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. By Jesus, we are able to call God Father. the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How incredible. How awesome is that? When you believe Christ, you have the right to become children of God, according to the Apostle John in John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. He provides his witness provides inner confidence that you belong to Christ. And it's not a confidence that we work up. It's not a confidence that we have to conjure up in ourselves. It is literally a confidence of God that's in you, that he puts in you because he takes up residence in every believer. The Holy Spirit also witnesses through his word, right? Through the word of God, the Bible, the Holy Bible. And he witnesses through the church, the word tells us. And that is in this environment, in your community groups where two or three gather together in his name. And he witnesses through biblical counseling when you're getting wise counsel from someone else. Take advantage of all of those things. And since you receive these three powerful witnesses, why would you ever reject the witness of God? Why? John answers that in the next couple of verses. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is what? Greater, because it is the testimony of God. That's the best reason we have, which he has given about his son. Verse 10, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his son. And this is the testimony. Just to be emphatically clear, John is saying, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Have you ever heard someone say, I wish I had faith? Have you ever said, I wish I had faith? Can I just share with you the truth today? Everyone has faith. Everyone has incredible faith. Listen, you have faith every time you step on an elevator that it's not going to go to the 20th floor and then break and slam to the ground. Somebody inspected it, or you would never get on that elevator. Is that not true? You have faith in that elevator and the inspectors and the construction people and all of that. You have faith every time you open a can of beans that they properly sealed it and took out the harmful bacteria was killed in the boiling process. My aunt used to be a big canner and she canned all kinds of stuff that she grew and she had to take a lot of steps to make sure those vegetables were safe for the winter. You have incredible faith in your doctor, don't you? You have faith in your doctor and your pharmacist. You have faith that your doctor graduated from medical school, right? That's number one. You have faith that he knows what he's talking about and has read the latest journals. You have faith that he knows what that medicine does and what it shouldn't do and the side effects and all of that. You have faith that he wrote that prescription correct with the right dosage and that the pharmacist put the right medicine in it. A couple of you probably checked the medicine, but I just take it, right? I have such faith in that pharmacist, but it says what kind of pill, and you can look it up on the internet, make sure, who does that? I mean, probably like three of you. You have great faith. You have faith. Get this. This is going to be insane to you. But think of how much faith you have to have in fellow drivers to drive on the LIE. Right? You have faith in people you don't even know that aren't going to just go crash into you. You have amazing faith. If we trust men that we don't even know, you don't know the contractor, you don't know the elevator inspector, you don't know that bean canner, why can't we trust God who is greater? Who is more trustworthy? Why can't we trust God who never has a secret agenda, who isn't trying to get something from you, but for you? Why can't we trust God who loves you more than everybody on planet Earth that you know combined that loves you? God loves you infinitely more than all of that. And not to trust God is to call him a liar. What an indictment is that? Jesus is God. And this is the first Christian certainty, and it's so foundational to everything else. What difference does this make in your life? Hey, Pastor, that was a nice sermon, but so what? Can't you teach us something practical? What difference does this make in our life? Listen, Jesus is God, and this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. That is the promise. That is the connection. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What difference does this make in your life that Jesus is God? Listen, Jesus is your forgiveness from your past sins. Jesus is your abundant life in your present life. Do you get that? Jesus is your eternal life in the afterlife. Jesus is our life. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 2. We've went through this verse so many times. When Christ, and I love this part. If it's not marked in your Bible, you have to mark this. When Christ, who is your life, nothing else compares. And when he appears, you're going to be like him in glory. You're going to appear with him in glory. Listen, what confidence does this give you that your past, your present, and your future are all in Christ, that he is your life? What difference does that make? The life Jesus gives to those who believe him provide rest for your weary soul. The life Jesus gives to those who believe him, and I hope and pray that is you, lifts the burdens of the heavy weight of sin. The life Jesus gives you to those who believe him provides healing for the inner man. It gives abundant gifts and blessings to his children. Makes you a co-heir with Christ in the entire kingdom of God. Through the life Jesus offers, we learn to love as Jesus loved. Through the life Jesus offers, we learn to forgive just as Jesus forgave. We get to grow in our faith, our hope, and our love. You ultimately, through Christ being your life, get the opportunity to become more and more and more like your Savior. Jesus answers prayer because he is our life and he is glorified through it. Jesus keeps you safe from sin. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Jesus gives you deep wisdom and understanding of things you've never even dreamed of. Through Jesus, you have confidence. Through Jesus, he gives you access to the very throne of God to meet every single one of your needs in Christ Jesus. And these are just a few. Just scratching the surface of the benefits and the reality that this plays out in our life. The so what? Are you kidding me? Jesus is God is foundational in every part of our life. Uncertainty can be an incredibly scary thing. I get that. And we've learned how people can go through to tremendous lengths to maintain the status quo and keep things the same. But listen, friends, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. This fact, this truth, which is quite literally the truth, actually provides you all the confidence you need to walk through any uncertainty in life by forgiving your past, by providing abundance in your present, and by giving you eternal life in the afterlife. How do we take this truth, Jesus is God, how do we apply all of that to our life? What is the application? To trust it. That's it. That part's easy. To just simply believe God because of who he is and what he says. To believe him. It's by faith that you access the truth. It's by faith that you access the life of that truth. It's by faith that you access the certainty and anchor your life in all that Jesus says and is and does. Father, we just come before you today and praise you. Lord, you are our God and we are your people, and we delight in Jesus our Christ, our Messiah, our Redeemer. And Lord, we delight in him because he is God. And we celebrate that today. We praise you for who he is, and that you so loved us, you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on a cross in our place, to give us eternal life. Lord, if there's somebody watching online today, we just welcome them to believe Jesus. We ask you to birth in them faith. We ask you, Lord, to grant them the gift of repentance and fresh hope that their past sins can be forgiven, that their present sins can be forgiven, that their future sins can all be forgiven in Christ. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that by your Spirit you would speak deeply into their hearts and souls and draw them to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Just say, God, I believe Jesus is God. I believe that Jesus is my Savior that died on the cross for my sin. I ask him to come into my life and change me. Confess your sin. Say, God, forgive me for all that I've done wrong, how I've offended you. Cleanse me from all of that. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe he rose from the dead to prove that he had the power to do all of that. And I trust him, his testimony. And God, I want the life that John promises in your word. Give me that life, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, if anybody prayed that prayer, when they pray that prayer, would you touch them literally and breathe life into them? Fill them with your Spirit and presence. And Lord, for the believer today that's listening to this sermon, that Lord is living with such scarcity. That's, you know, he's believed Jesus and he has life, but he's still living in his thought life in death. He still is still believing the worst is yet to come instead of the best. That is no way to glorify God in our thinking. And God, I just pray that we would lean into the abundant life, the life that is real life that Jesus is. Jesus is God. We belong to Jesus. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Lord, help us to act like it. Help us to think like it. Help us to live in that reality. And God, we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. If you believe Jesus online, if you were in here and you believe Jesus, we just want to thank you for coming and being a part of the service. But we want you to mark your communication card. I forgot to tell you again not to turn that in during the offering. So if you need another one, see the First Impressions team out in the front and they'll give you a new card. And on the back of that card is a box to check off if you receive Jesus. And we'll send you a new believer packet in the mail. No charge at all. We love to do that. And it'll be a Bible study and some things to help you grow closer to Christ. And we want to be a part of that and help you. If you're online, listen, there's a box on the church webpage you can go to and just say, I believe Jesus, and we'll send you that new believer packet, and we would love to get that out to you wherever you live also. And I think I told Bernie earlier that we were going to have fellowship next week, but it's not next week, it's the 13th. Is that correct, Pastor Matt? Because now I'm so confused.
You're the boss.
That's 2 weeks. That's 2 weeks. So we've been planning this. I even think I told Susan, who's going to be helping with that, that it'll be next week. It's not. So forgive me for that miscommunication. Ellen was correct, and it's the 13th. So that's when we're going to start Kids Club, too. And nursery's going to start back that week. So that's school starting back. So we're kind of following suit with that movement. And so be prepared for that, all right? Praise the Lord. Why don't you stand up with us? Let's have our benediction. God, we just love you and praise you. We thank you for all that you do. Thank you for this word today. Bless us with your Spirit and truth. And Lord, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming today. God bless you.
God bless you too.
Thank you.